our eyes on him, we're going to be radiant. And I looked up the word radiant. And radiant literally means sending out light. Isn't that awesome? Don't you want to send out light? You know, we can be a thundercloud sometimes. You know, the old saying, when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And that is the truth. You know, we get up on the wrong side of the bed. Everybody in the family pretty soon knows it. But when we're radiant, when we're sending out light, when we're shining for Jesus, the reason this person is radiant is because they have their eyes on him. And that's the key right there. If I want to be radiant and really be used of the Lord to shine his light in a very dark world, then I have to keep my eyes on him. I have to look to him. I have to be putting him first in my life. And I love this because it says, they shall never be ashamed. Don't you love that? Never be ashamed. In fact, in Peter, I want to look up this one verse with you. In 1 Peter, and it's chapter 2, and it's talking about Jesus, our cornerstone, the cornerstone. And this is what it says in 1 Peter 2. It says, therefore, it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. It's talking about Jesus, elect, precious. You know, when they build a building, there's always the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is just kind of the basic part of the building as it's built, the foundation. And that should be our foundation, Jesus, our relationship with him. It says, lay a foundation, a cornerstone, elect, precious. And here's the promise. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a horrible thing to be shamed? Put to shame. Sometimes we feel bad about things we do or things we say. Have you ever, you know, in Psalm 139, it says that God knows the words before we ever speak them. Have you ever wished that God stopped them from coming out? God, if you knew those words, why didn't you stop them? Because I regret saying that. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that I got in my flesh. I remember when I had children at home. Oh, my goodness. You know, you wake up in the morning and you just want to love on them and be kind and good and patient and all those good things. And then, I'll never forget, I went downstairs in our basement. We had a big closet with all of our games and puzzles. And my daughter was about 3 years old. She had a little friend over, and they took all these 500-piece puzzles and dumped them in a big pile. I was not too happy. But I kind of held my peace, because that morning in my devotions, I said, Lord, help me to be patient today. And he helped me that time. But they went upstairs. They went in the garage. Once somebody of my family left a can of paint with the top almost closed, but not quite, they found it. They found paintbrushes, and they painted each other, and they painted everything they could find to paint. Let me tell you, I wanted to kill two children. I was not patient. I yelled at them like no other. And then you feel bad later, but they were bad, you know. But there are times in life when we feel ashamed. Well, this verse actually comes from a portion of scripture in Psalms. It's Psalm 34. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. This is a very awesome psalm, I think. One of my favorite, actually. And it was written by David. David was on the run. His father-in-law was King Saul. And King Saul wanted to do David in. Actually, what drove him to want to kill David was he was jealous. Because they sang a song in Israel when David came on board. Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. Well, that didn't set well with the king. Huh? You're singing about me, and now these beautiful maidens are singing about David because he killed more than I did? Saul did not like that. And Saul proceeded to want to kill David. So David was on the run. And you know, when you're going through a difficult time, when you're in trouble, sometimes you don't make very wise decisions. Sometimes you make decisions even that you might be ashamed of later. And David made such a decision. He decided that he better run into the territory of the enemy, the territory of the Philistines. First, he lied to the high priest, told him he was on a mission for Saul, which was totally a lie. And then the high priest said, "Where are your weapons?" "Oh, I left them at home." And he got the sword of Goliath. He lied. And you know, when we get in that lying mode, when we kind of start living in our own self, living in our own flesh, living in our own thinking, that's why the Bible says don't lean to your own understanding. Don't lean to your own reasoning. Because guess what? It'll get you in trouble, won't it? That's what David did. He leaned to his own understanding. "Oh, I'm just going to run over here into the enemy's territory and I'll be safe from Saul." Well, he was safe from Saul temporarily, but now he had a more difficult problem. Because you see, the servants of the king of Gath, his name was Achish, the servants noticed who David was. They figured it out. "Wait a minute. This is David. This is the guy who's been killing us." So they immediately went to their king. They captured David. They went to their king and said, "Do you know who this is? This is David. This is the guy they sing songs about. He's killed 10,000 of us." Well, the king was thinking about it all, and all of a sudden David realized, "I am in a heap of trouble." And I want you to, Psalm 56 was written about the same incident in David's life. And I want you to listen to what David says about that. Psalm 56 verse 1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." What did David do in his fear? He turned to God. He cried out to God. You know, I'm sure he was ashamed having gone without asking God where to go, having lied to the high priest. But you know what's awesome? We can always go back to God. We can always cry out to him. No matter what we've done or where we've been, or maybe we haven't been thinking about him or spending time with him, but we can always cry out, and it says he hears our cry. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that he says if we come to him, that we can confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? That's an awesome thing to know. I can cry out to God even when I've been a bad girl. I can cry out to him, and he hears my cry. What do you do when you're afraid? A lot of things can make us afraid in life. Circumstances, lack of job or money, illness. A lot of us moms and grandmas, "Will my children know Jesus? Will my children love Jesus? Will my children walk with Jesus? Will my children come back to Jesus?" That many times can produce a lot of fear in our hearts. What if? Have you ever lived in the what ifs? What if this happens, or what if that happens? And our minds can go crazy in fear of the what ifs. What if the money doesn't come through? What if I lose my house? What if I never get over this illness that I'm having? I think this year a lot of people had that horrible flu, and they begin to think, "What if I never stop coughing?" Because they coughed all the time. We can live in the what ifs. I used to fear that I wouldn't be good enough to go to heaven. Guess what? I never can be. That was a justified fear on the one hand, because none of us are good enough, are we? The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. That's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross. He had to pay that penalty of sin, because we're all sinners. How many of you have never lied? Oh, I'm so glad I didn't see any hands, because if you raised your hand, you just lied. We've all lied, haven't we? And that's one of God's commandments, thou shalt not lie. So just the fact that we've even lied one time makes us a sinner. And God says the penalty for our sin is death. We couldn't save ourselves, but God sent his son because he was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He paid the penalty. As if we were standing in court and the jury stands up and they say, guilty. And Jesus stands up and he says, I'm going to take her place. I'm going to pay for her sin. I'm going to pay for the penalty of her sin. That's what he did for us. And I found out one night, I was on a date with a really cute football player. He doesn't have as much hair anymore, but he was just, I thought I knew God. I wanted to know God. But I, like I said, I was afraid. I didn't have any assurance that if I died, I would go to heaven. And he was talking about Jesus, and I'm like, I want to know Jesus like he does. I want to have that relationship with God. And I, as we were going back to my dormitory, he said, let's sing a hymn, Blessed Assurance. And that's what I didn't have. I didn't have Blessed Assurance. But we started singing, and as we did, it was like the Holy Spirit showed me that God loved me, not because I was good, because I'm not. Not because I performed for God, but because he chose to love me. That was a revelation to me. And I started crying. And he looked over and he goes, what's the matter? And I said, I just realized that Jesus loves me. And he said, you just realized that, Janie? Have you ever really asked Jesus into your heart? And I go, I don't know. He said, well, let's make sure right now. So right there in that car, we prayed together. And I just asked Jesus to forgive me for my sin. I thanked him for loving me. I could not stop crying because I was overwhelmed that God would love me. I didn't deserve it. And he goes, you're right. You don't. I choose to love you. So that was a fear that God took care of when I came to Jesus. I didn't have to fear that I wouldn't go to heaven anymore. I didn't have to fear that God would stop or not love me because he said he would in the fact that he died for me. David said this in Psalm 56:3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And you know what, ladies? That's the absolute truth. What can flesh do to us? Man can kill us, but that's better because I get to go be with Jesus immediately. Is that not cool? I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear anything man can do to me. I have Jesus. I'm okay. And so David, by faith, threw himself in God's arms. God, I made a bad choice. I've sinned. But, oh, God, now I'm looking to you. I'm crying out to you. And he got this great idea. He pretended to be mad. He started drooling. I don't know quite how he did that. I can't just think about, okay, I'm going to drool now. But he did it. He started drooling. Maybe God made a lot of saliva in his mouth so that it would come out. He started drooling. He started scratching on the gate. Well, when the king saw him with these actions, he says, this man is crazy. Why did you bring this crazy man to me? I don't want him. Get rid of him. Send him away. And that's the best thing that could happen. Instead of being killed because of who he was, the king was saying, get rid of him. Get him out of my sight. And that's what they did. They ushered David right out the door. And then when David was released, when David was set free, this is when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 34. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. What does all mean? That mean all? I will bless the Lord at all times. I will praise him. I will thank him for his mercies. I will thank him for his deliverance. I will thank him for his faithfulness and his goodness. All times means in every situation of life. Now, some situations are easy to thank God and bless God. We can walk in this room today and see all the lovely tables and the lovely ladies and the lovely food. And it's easy to bless God when we see that, right? But there are times in life that are hard, that are difficult, that are scary. Will you bless the Lord at all times, in every situation of life, every event that comes along the way? There are a couple of events in my life that were the toughest ones to bless God. And that was when my parents were killed. My sister and my parents were killed in a plane crash. My little brother was in the plane, and it was his birthday. He turned 14 that day, and he survived that crash, which was a total miracle. They were going back to Brazil, and my dad was the pilot. They were in Chile, and the plane hit an air pocket, and it sucked the plane down. And as it went down, it crashed. And like I said, my mom, my dad, and my sister were all killed. What do you do when you get news that most of your family's just been killed? They're gone. I cried out to God. And I'm so thankful I knew God. I'm so thankful I could cry out to him. And I'll tell you what, he is the God of all comfort. He comforts in a way that no man can. He brought to my remembrance a verse that says, he knows the days we will live when we haven't lived one of them. And I had a peace knowing God called my mom, my dad, and my sister home. He said, your life is up. I gave these days to you, and now I'm taking you home. You see, we're going to a better place, aren't we? Hoo-hoo. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more illness. No more pain. It's going to be glorious when we get to be with him for eternity, and we'll be in his very presence. See, now I can go in his presence in prayer, but not face to face. Then we'll be face to face. And then I had to say, oh Lord, it's hard for me to say goodbye. It's hard for me to let go. But I know where they are. I know they're with you. I heard a friend who lost their, well, we say that word, lost their wife. And he wrote this, I didn't lose her. I know right where she is. She's in heaven with Jesus. And that's a comforting thing when you have loved ones who go in their death. And then several years later, my 19-year-old daughter, I got a phone call on a Sunday afternoon that my daughter was in trouble. She had been hurt. I thought it was a car accident. I found out later she had been thrown out of a car on purpose. And when the paramedics got there, she wasn't breathing. Her heart had stopped. She was with her boyfriend. He was charged with second-degree murder. What do you do? I'll tell you what. That pain was even harder, even worse than the pain I experienced with my parents. And I'll be honest with you. My first thoughts were, God, I don't think I can be comforted for this. It was like death is so final. I can't go back and tell her how much I love her. How much I want her to be here. That's not a possibility. But I also knew that she was with Jesus. And God again brought comfort as only he can. Right before she died, about a week before, God reminded me of a scripture he gave me when she was born. She came a month early, and when she did, she had some problems. She was in intensive care in the NICU for several weeks. The doctors came in about the third day that she was born and said they did not know if she would make it. And the doctor even said, I didn't know if the doctor was a Christian, but the doctor said to me, if you have somebody to pray, you better call them. And we called people all over this country. And I was lying in my bed. I hadn't even been able to hold her because as soon as she came out, they put her right into the intensive care. And I was lying in my bed crying out to God. And he reminded me of a verse. Well, he didn't remind me. Actually, he showed me. I just threw my Bible open. And I looked down and there was a verse. And it says, don't be afraid any longer. only believe and she shall be made well. I thought, well, he even got the sex of the child right. She shall be made well. And I said, God, I'm going to claim that verse. I'm going to hold on to that verse. It's a promise you gave me. I didn't figure it out. I didn't find it. I just opened my Bible. 19 years later, I was lying in bed praying for my daughter. She was involved with a young man that I felt was not a good man. I felt that he might be very dangerous because of something that happened the week before. And I began to realize that he was abusive. And as I'm praying for her, God says to me, remember the scripture I gave you when she was born. And I never could remember where that verse was. For some reason, I just couldn't remember. So I took my Bible, I opened it, and I went, bloop. And when I did, I looked down, there was the verse. The first time he gave it to me in Luke. The second time he gave it to me in Mark. I didn't even know it was two places in the Bible. And he said, remember, don't be afraid. Only believe, and she shall be made well. And I felt like this time it wasn't talking about her physical being made well. It was more the spiritual. It was more her walk with God. It was more separation from this man. All of these things, it was like God was speaking to my heart. Don't be afraid. I've got it under control. I'm taking care of it. 1 week later, she was killed. That verse brought comfort, thinking, okay, God knew, didn't he? He knew a week ago what was going to happen, and he wanted to reassure me. As I prayed when she was first born, he healed her physically. Now he was going to heal her and take her home to be with him. We had a memorial service here in California, and then a few months later, we were in Colorado where we used to pastor, and they wanted to have a memorial service there. The pastor got up, and he said this. He said, God gave me the strangest verse. It's in Luke. Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well. Now, that would be a weird verse for a funeral, wouldn't it? But that was God's verse. I didn't tell him that. And that was like God's reassurance to me. She's with him. He took her home. I can trust him. I will bless him at all times, in every situation, in every event, be it prosperity or adversity, joy or sorrow. I can trust the Lord with all of it and bless him. Blessing means expressing a deep feeling in your soul. God is the object of adoration. He's the object of praise. In fact, Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always in all things. What's always? Always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18 says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Thanks unceasing. Whatever happens, he's worthy of my praise because he loves me. Because he has a plan for my life. Because he's in control. He's sovereign God. You know, it's scary sometimes. We look at North Korea. We look at Syria. We look at Israel. We look at Iran. We look at all these things and we can really be afraid. And God says, will you trust me? I'm in control. I know about all of these things. And I am going to work it all out. In Habakkuk, if you've ever heard or read the book of Habakkuk, kind of a funny name. That was the dude's name. And he was in a real bad situation. All the his people around him were very ungodly. They were worshiping idols. And he was so frustrated with them. Have you ever been frustrated with people you live with? God, get them. God, get them. And that's kind of what he was saying. God, get them. And God says, I am going to get them. I'm going to send these people to come and attack them. And Habakkuk says, oh, I didn't mean get them that bad. I just meant, you know, straighten them up. Don't send those guys. They're worse. They're worse than we've ever been. And God said, no, that's my plan. I'm going to send those guys. And, You know, the awesome thing about Habakkuk is he finally just said this. He said, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. In other words, Lord, okay, thy will be done. Sometimes it's hard to say thy will be done, isn't it? God, I give up. I surrender. I'm going to trust. I'm not going to go the way my feelings feel because I feel scared to death. I feel like, what? But God, I choose as an act of my will to trust you. And that's what Habakkuk did. And at the end of the book, God said, yes, that's what I'm going to do. And he said this, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself. That I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And then he said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold. Ladies, that's as bad as it can get. Ain't got no food. I like to sing this little song. Cow's got pneumonia, the chicken's got the flu, the horse has laryngitis, and I don't know what to do. Isn't that the truth? It was bad, really bad. He says, though all of this is going on, and I'm scared to death, then he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, sometimes life is difficult. It's tough. We're trembling at it. And yet we have a choice. Lord, I choose, no matter what, I choose to trust you. I choose to rest in you. I choose to lean not to my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge you. I choose to praise you. I choose to give thanks, for this is your will. I love Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. What's nothing? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. We can get anxious over so many things, can't we? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And he says when we do that, the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. That's an awesome promise from God. And that's what David did. He continues, he said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And David had just gone through a very scary thing. And yet he's saying, Lord, I cried out to you and now I'm praising you. I'm worshiping you because you took care of me. I will praise you continually. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. I'm not boasting in me. I can't. I see what I'm all about, but I'm going to boast in you. That's when you become radiant, when you boast in him. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. You know, when we're not humble, when we're focused on self, we have that little bird inside that says one song, me, 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 me. Isn't that the truth? When you get a photo of a group, who do you look for? Me, 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 me. We even have selfie sticks. Hello? What word is that? Selfie? Wow. He says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. When I'm humble, I have my eyes on him. I'm not looking to me. I'm not looking to others. I'm looking to him. My eyes are on him. The humble. He says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. And then he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's how we're radiant, as we're magnifying the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Now, when you take a magnifying glass, you young girls, y'all don't understand how significant a magnifying glass is. But as you get older, old people have them all over their house because they can't see anything. And they get that magnifying glass, and what does it do? It makes things bigger. That's a good thing. And that's what it's saying here. Oh, magnify the Lord. How do we make God bigger in our lives? Because you see, as he gets bigger in our estimation, we trust him more. See, I don't know what's next. I don't know what's around the corner, but God does. I need to magnify God in my life. I need to know him intimately, because you're not going to trust somebody you don't know. But when you know him, and the way you know him is in his word, as you spend time, these are God's love letters to you. And as you spend time in his word, as you get to know him, when difficulties come in life, he's going to be magnified. Our God is so good, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. That's what the little kids sing, and they believe it, but we don't. Is your God so big that you trust him in everything, no matter what comes down the pike? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us praise his name together. And then verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And that's David seeking God in a very tough place where he really was afraid. I sought him, and he heard me. And then look at this, and delivered me from all my fears. And then verse 5, which is our verse today, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. David could say, I'm not ashamed because God's forgiven me, and I look to him, I trust him, and he delivered me from the enemy. My face is radiant, my face is bright. And then he says the coolest thing. He goes on, he says, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. I have a personal experience with God. I cried out and he heard my cry. And then he says, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, here's the thing. Fear, when I'm afraid, cringing fear, God delivers us from that fear. But fear the Lord is having awe and respect and reverence for God. God, I want to do what you want me to do. Lord, I love the things that you love, and I hate the things that you hate. And God loves you. God hates evil. He hates the evil way. He hates pride. He hates arrogance, overbearing pride. And then he hates the perverse mouth. You know what the perverse mouth is? I used to think it was cussing. It's more than that. He hates the gossiping mouth. He hates the complaining mouth. Because when I complain, I'm basically saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. I know better. I shouldn't be in this situation. He hates the attacking mouth, the angry mouth, the condemning mouth. This is the perverse mouth that he hates. And these are things we all participate in. You know, one of the things in Titus, it talks about the older women teaching the younger women. And one of the things it says the older women are to teach the younger women not to be slanderers. That's when we gossip, when we put somebody down. In fact, in Proverbs 6, it says he hates those who spread discord amongst the brethren. See, the enemy's always looking for a way to get into the church. Always getting a way to pit us one against each other. And God doesn't like that when our mouths go that route. That word slanderer in Titus, you know what it really means in Greek, or what the word is in Greek? Diabolos. What does that sound like? Diablo. Devil, devil mouth, devil woman, woo, beware. God says he hates that. So the fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. It says that in Proverbs 8:13. It gives that list. So he saves him out of his troubles, delivers him from his fears, but then he says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And you know, God described David as a man after his own heart. David feared the Lord. And then the last one I want to mention is, ooh, we're really past time. Ooh. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love the fact that he uses taste, because I like to taste. You know when you taste something and you want everybody to taste it because it's so good, right? Those scones, you know, everybody has to taste this. It's so good. David had partaken of the goodness of God. And so he says, he proclaims, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Partake of him in your life. Get to know him in your life. Walk with him in your life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those, is the man who trusts in him. As we trust in him, our faces will be radiant. We won't be ashamed.